the O Adonai that we're talking about today, it's part of a larger group of sayings that are called the O Antiphones. And it may not sound like a word we use all the time because it's not. It's actually from the early church, about somewhere between the 4th and 5th century. And the early church at that time would use these sayings as ways to remember who God was. And for the 7 days leading up to Christmas, they would repeat and use prayers or songs in order to remember who God was. And they'd go through them. And so there's 7 different prayers that were developed. And they're all based off of messianic prophecies in Isaiah, which we've been going through. And each one of them, again, like I said, addresses a title of Jesus. And our first one, which we heard from the poem that Aiden spoke of in the video we just watched, is, O Adonai, O Lord. Now, when you meet someone for the first time, one of the questions that, if not already introduced, that we ask is, you know, what's your name? All right? Hi, I'm Jeff. What's your name? All right? It's a simple way to move from unknown to know. Instead of being like that guy in the shirt, you know, with the face and stuff, it's like specific. It's Nathan. It's Mike. You know, it's something, right? And in some cultures, the meaning of a name will carry an intentional story about them. There's something about their name. Their name is something that is very unique and special to them. All right, it's a part of their family name. Even your last name tells the story of where you've come from. We rent titles, but we own our name and the character that goes with it. Each one of the children that I've been blessed to be able to name, their name carries a specific meaning that we believe that God gave us to give to them, that speaks to their character and to who they are. In the Bible, it can be interesting to understand these names, to understand the characters that we see in the Bible and what their names mean, but also to look at the stories that are with them and specific stories that they have attached to them, the moments in their lives that are defining with their names. And today we're looking at 2 characters that have very similar experiences. We see Moses in the Old Testament with his burning bush encounter. He sees this bush being burnt, but it's not being consumed like normally fire would do, where he would take that bush and dwindle it down to ash in just a short time. Instead, he watches as it continues to burn and not go out. It continues to burn and the branches don't wither and turn to ash. It's there on fire, but not consumed. And as Moses stops to look, God notices that Moses pauses. And in that, he meets God, and Moses asks God a great question. He says in the dialogue and interactions they have, he says, if I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, and they ask me, what's his name? What should I tell them? Valid question. All right, this has been a silent period in Israel's history, gone from the family of Israel going into Egypt with their son Joseph, saving them from famine. Now, hundreds of years later, and they haven't been able to exist in the same form as a people following God, the name of God, not one used as often or in the way they would want to. Said a little differently, it would be like this: if I were to use a name to describe you, what should I use? And we see in chapter 3 of Exodus, God replies saying to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. And God also says to Moses, say this to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is how I'm to be remembered in every generation. God has a name, and he cares what we call him. O Adonai can be translated from the Hebrew into English as O Lord. God is not descriptive it for a function, meaning like oftentimes we don't use the word Lord, we'll use God as an equivalent to it. And God isn't descriptive, meaning he's the God of something specifically, the God of love, the God of agriculture, the God of war, or something like that, like Greek gods. In short, God is telling Moses that for all generations, he is the Lord of lords and the God of gods and the King of kings. When God says, I am who I am, he's declaring that he is the self-existent one who needs nothing outside himself. And yet he chooses to bind himself in covenant to his people. The Hebrew behind the Lord, which is Yahweh, is the same name Jesus takes upon himself when he says, before Abraham, I am, in John 8:58. And so when we sing about, oh, Adonai, we're not merely remembering that the God of the burning bush. We're addressing the one who came as a baby in the manger, and yet who is that same very Lord, that eternal Lord, who we saw in Isaiah, who was the root of Jesse, but also the eternal shoot of Jesse. And a reminder for us at Christmas is this, is that we don't make anything true about God. God reveals it to us. He reveals the truth of who he is. And a gift for us at Christmas is that Adonai meets with people in particular places wherever they are. Because remember, the redeeming story of Christmas doesn't start in the Gospels, but starts in Genesis. Only now God isn't using a prophet like he did in Moses, or a priest like he did with Aaron, not even a king like he did with David. The Lord, Adonai, himself is our perfect prophet, priest, and king. And he came to do what only he could do on earth with us forever and ever, is save us. Because 2,000 years after Abraham hears of a future seed, 1,400 years after Moses learns of a prophet, 1,000 years after David learns and hears of a future king coming to reign, 700 years after Isaiah tells of a son-bearing virgin, 600 years after Daniel speaks of a stone that would be rejected and become the cornerstone, 9 months after Gabriel appears to Mary, Adonai is born. Christmas is slow, and then all of a sudden it's here. It's how God works. And this is where our insightful, distinctive moments come into focus. Because the birth of Jesus came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. And so her husband, being a righteous man, did not want to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. Moses stops to look at the burning bush, and God sees. And now Joseph will stop to consider what is going on in his life and what is happening, and God will send an angel. If we keep reading in verses 20 to 21 of Matthew 1, it says, but after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now, today we rarely use the word Lord in everyday speech. It's often reserved for titles tied to a time period that is long past. Yet we still frequently describe the uncomfortable feeling when someone uses their power or position to quote-unquote Lord it over us, to dominate or control or make us feel small. And the core reality hasn't changed at all from biblical times until now. The desire of certain people or forces or systems to gain power, authority, or influence in order to master or rule or subjugate others is still very present and active in our world today. And what makes this even more striking is the contrast in how humans typically exercise lordship, almost always by elevating themselves and forcing others beneath them. While the true Lord, the one who holds all authority in heaven and on earth, deliberately chose an opposite path to that. He humbles himself. He came underneath and looked to serve us, even to the point of giving his life. Adonai is the gift. And like Joseph, you have a choice. In life, something or someone is Lord. In our story today, Joseph wants to protect his reputation, his name, being honorable. But what he was thinking about Mary in this situation was entirely wrong. Moses considers why a burning bush is not being consumed, and Adonai notices. Joseph considered these things, and he too has an encounter sent from Adonai. Adonai is Lord. And in the Christmas story, we see the Lord serve him by correcting his incorrect idea of how God was at work in his engagement. In bringing truth to his incorrect understanding, Joseph trusts Adonai as Lord over all circumstances in his life. For his marriage, for parenting, he would not have selected himself. The question for us is, who or what desires to hold power or authority or influence, mastery over us? What inferior Lord is attempting to entice you to believe God is not as good as Jesus says he is? Let me make that question painfully practical in our lives today. Here are some of the most common false lords that still sit on the throne of people's hearts today. The false lord of the approval of others, the fear of man, wondering what others think of us and say of us, and how that controls our actions, our thoughts, our beliefs. For some, it's the lord of financial security or the lack thereof, how money is a lord over them, the desire of money or the lack of money, and how it controls their actions. For some, it's sexual desire or romantic fantasy of life, those things lord over their lives. For others, it's success, its image and platform. Their need to be at that level is what controls them. For others, they're caught under a lord of addiction to alcohol, to porn, to shopping, to scrolling, to work, to whatever, but it controls them. For others, bitterness and the right to stay offended is a lord that controls them. And for others, it's just control itself. It's my plan. It's my comfort. It's my timeline. That's what I have to control. Each of these whispers the same ancient lie to us, that God is not enough. You need me more than you need him. But the good news, Adonai still meets people in particular places. And it gets even better. If you think that or the Holy Spirit reveals someone or something that is holding a higher place of power, authority, or influence in your life, you don't have to dethrone them. Like Moses, like Joseph, like Mary, just enthrone Adonai as the Lord of Lords, the God of Gods, the King of Kings, and he will do the rest. It is who he is. So here's four tangible ways today to start, that you can start enthroning Adonai as Lord in the exact place where another Lord may have been ruling. The first one is this: name the rival Lord out loud. Take a piece of paper, even now, or open your phone to your notes and write the name of whatever has been functioning as Lord in your life. Be brutally specific. My need to be liked on social media, my resentments towards fill in the blank, my anxiety about money. Naming it is the first act of throning Adonai, because secrecy is where false lords thrive. The second is to speak the name Adonai over that area every day of the week. Every single time you feel the pull to follow that false lord, pray that ancient antiphon out loud: "Oh Adonai." It could be ruler of the house of Israel who appeared to Moses in the burning bush and gave him the law on Sinai. Come with an outstretched hand and redeem us. Speak his name until it becomes louder in your soul than the voice of the imposter. Number three, surrender one concrete act of obedience that the false lord hates. If fear of man is lording over you, then send a text that you've been afraid to send, or have a conversation that you've been avoiding. If bitterness reigns, write the forgiveness email or make the phone call, even if you don't feel it yet. Obedience is how we enthrone the true king. And number four, take communion at home on a regular basis, declaring Adonai is my Lord. This week, when you take the bread and the cup, say silently or out loud, "Jesus, you are my Adonai. I enthrone you over whatever it is." The early church called communion the medicine of immortality. It's the place where the true Lord physically enters us and drives out every pretender. Joseph didn't have to fix his reputation. He simply had to obey the dream. Mary didn't have to defend herself. She simply had to say, "I am the Lord's servant." Moses didn't have to figure Pharaoh out or what to do. He simply had to turn aside and see that he is the I am. In each case, Adonai has done the heavy lifting. And so this Advent, this Christmas season, don't try harder. Bow lower. Enthrone Adonai and watch the one who laid aside his glory to lie in a manger rise up in you with outstretched arm and redeem every corner of your life that he already owns. Before Tristan comes and leads us in communion, let's just pray. O Adonai, Lord of Lord, God of God, and King of Kings, you who spoke to Moses from the flame and Joseph in the silence of the night, come now with outstretched arms and redeem us. We name you before every false lord that we may have served. We enthrone you afresh as the only master of our hearts, our homes, our fears, and our futures. Rule and reign where we may have allowed others to sit. Stretch out your mighty arm and set us free. For your glory and for our joy, O Adonai.